Let me read from John Stott this morning what he wrote entitled Freedom. God created fish to live and thrive in water. So water is the element in which a fish finds its identity, its fishness, its freedom. It finds itself in the element for which it was created, water. It's limited to water, but in that limitation is liberty. Suppose you had a little tropical fish in one of those goldfish bowls. Suppose the little fish decided to make a bid for freedom and leap out of the bowl. If it landed on the concrete or the carpet, then its bid for freedom would spell death. If fish were meant for water, what are human beings made for? Human beings find their destiny in loving God and loving their neighbor. That's our water. That's our element in Christ alone. Your singing, by the way, this morning was just magnificent. Liberty in Christ. Now, this is my definition. This is how we need to understand liberty. Because the title of today's message is Live Freely. Chapter 14 is all about the law of Christ. Because Paul has established very clearly in the previous chapters of Romans that man is not justified by the works of the law. In other words, keeping a code. Man is not justified by keeping a code, a standard of conduct. Man is justified by faith. And that faith is exercised within the parameters of the law of Christ. There's two parts to that law, and the first one is to live freely. And that's today. First 13 verses of Romans 14. Liberty in Christ means to be free and empowered to realize purpose. If you are that fish in the water, what is that water for you? It is to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. That's your purpose. You were designed for that. That's your water. Live freely in that water. And your liberty in Christ simply means this. You can do it. Because it's not you, it's Christ. And so let me quote Carl Hawk then in his book, All Things New. True freedom in Christ is the ability to love God with one's whole heart, soul, mind, and to love one's neighbor as oneself. That's true freedom in Christ. That's why you exist. It's the very reason, the very purpose for your existence. So then, what we have at the beginning of chapter 14, when we understand that liberty, we are called to live freely. There's a whole book in the New Testament written to this very truth. It's the book of Galatians. To live freely. But Paul touches on it here in the 14th chapter to his letter to the church at Rome. And he says in chapter 14, verse 1, "Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things." So the imperative here, what we are commanded to do, is to accept. And what you're accepting is another person. You are accepting another person who is in the body, a person who is a believer, a person who is a committed follower of Jesus Christ. We are to accept them. Now, there's a reason why he's saying this. The word accept means to take to oneself. It's kind of like men, if you ever go on a walk with your wife, what do? You put out your hand, you take your wife's hand, you draw her to your side. That's this word, accept. To walk together. The Bible speaks much about the beauty of brothers walking together in unity. It is truly a beautiful thing. It doesn't mean that they necessarily think the same on everything. It doesn't mean they have the same perspective on everything, but they walk together in unity. That is a distinctly Christian attribute. We are called to that. And that is part of our living in liberty. Now, let's understand that, because what is the context of what Paul says this in Romans chapter 14? Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. For one believes that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. What is this telling us? It speaks of one who is weak. Let me put it this way. I have known the Lord for 30 plus years. I have been a committed follower of Jesus Christ for more than 30 years. There may be some of you in here today who may have been now, who've been committed followers of the Lord Jesus Christ for maybe, let's say, 3 years. When I look at you and you look at me, we need to understand something. We're at different mile markers on the path. Now, here's a very interesting thing. We can still walk together. Though we're at different mile markers on the path, we can still walk together. And this is what Paul is teaching us to do. This is the context, the imperative of accepting another person is in the context of theological term, progressive sanctification. Sanctification means this. God is in the business of making you more and more like Jesus Christ. He's been in the business of doing that for me for more than 30 years. And some of you are saying you've still got a long way to go. I know, okay? But some of you have been for 3 years. God is in the business of molding both of us more and more into the image of Jesus Christ. He's been working on me a bit longer than he's been working on you, because I've been a committed follower of Christ for 30 years. And I'm just using myself as an example, okay? Some of you have been in the Lord longer than I have, much longer than I have. And I understand that. But the issue is this, if I've been growing in the Lord Jesus Christ, I am that much closer to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you, if you've been only walking in the Lord for 3 years, you may not be that far developed in your faith. That doesn't mean that I look at you and you're on a different part of the road than I am, and it's just, you know, we don't have anything in common. I need to accept you, you need to accept me, let's take hands and let's walk together. Because it's in the context of progressive sanctification. We are moving forward. Both of us are moving forward. We are moving Godward. And if there is a duty that I have, if I've been walking in the Lord for 30 years, a biblical assumption is that I am able to take one by the hand who's only been walking with the Lord for 3 years and take them by the hand and have them walk with me. That's a biblical assumption. It's an implication in the Scriptures. Not only is it, it's a command in the Scriptures too. But it's, understand this, that in the progressive sanctification, in the process of becoming more like Jesus Christ, all of us are at various stages in that progression. And yet we need to walk together. We are called to walk together. Within those varying progressions in becoming Christ-like, there is a diversity. That means we're at different stages of that progress. And we all still battle imperfections. Because you know what? I am not 100% like Christ yet. I will be one day. And I'm looking forward to that day. But I'm not there yet. And neither is anyone else in this room. That's the first thing we need to recognize. But we also need to understand that we are marching forward. We are running the race forward, and we need to be walking together forward, Godward, as we become more and more like Jesus Christ. Now, within that diversity and with those imperfections that are there, as the Lord is still molding me more into Jesus Christ, there's going to be variances, aren't there? There are going to be disagreements. There are going to be different perspectives. We're going to see things differently. And one who's been walking with the Lord for 30 years might see things completely different than one who's only been walking with the Lord for 3 months or 3 years. What do you do about that? Well, this is what Paul is teaching us. We need to live freely. And let's explain that a little bit. Let's talk about disagreements. Two men lived in a small village and got into a terrible dispute that they could not resolve. So they decided to talk to the town sage. The first man went to the sage's home and told his version of what happened. And when he finished, the sage said, "You are absolutely right." The next night, the second man called on the sage and told his side of the story. The sage responded, You are absolutely right. Afterward, the sage's wife scolded her husband. Those men told you two different stories and you told them they were absolutely right. That's impossible. They can't both be absolutely right. The sage turned to his wife and said, "You are absolutely right." What do we do with the differences? Recognizing that we are marching, we're moving Godward, and yet we have different perspectives, we have different understandings. Some have not been in the faith as long as others, and so there's going to be different perspectives. There's going to be a different understanding. There's going to be a different grasp of the liberty that we have in Jesus Christ. That Christ is all in all. And those who are new in the faith might be struggling with some things that, you know, that are leftovers, that are carryovers from their pre-Christian days. And they're not sure how to handle that. And we need to be sensitive to that, that we're all at different mile markers on the road to becoming Christ-like. Now, the more reason that we need to be ruled by loving God and loving our neighbor. Now, what he talks about here is meats and days. Look at verse 2. For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat. Let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. Who are you to judge another man's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day above another, and another esteems every day alike. Let each one be fully convinced in his own mind. Differences, variances of perspective, variances of understanding, variances of understanding the depth and the scope of my liberty in Jesus Christ. You know, vegetables, and we understand some of the context of that. And in the ancient world, meats were offered to pagan idols. And a lot of people assumed that eating that meat was an act of worship to the pagan idol. And you can see somebody who's just new, converted out of that paganism into the kingdom of the love of God's Son. And they are now free, and yet this meat is put in front of them, and they know it's been sacrificed to idols. And that person might think, you know, I feel like I'm doing an act of homage to this idol by eating this meat. And don't eat the meat. And if a strong brother is sitting there next to him, don't insist that he eat the meat. You say, well, we don't deal with that today. We'll get to that later. We'll get to that later, okay? Special days. Some people think some days are more special than others, and they observe those days. Some people say, you know, every day is alike. And I tend to happen to be in that camp, just for the record, okay? Do you know the history of Christianity owes so much to not only the Jews, but also to the Christian church? That's why we have a two-day weekend. Aren't you glad you have a two-day weekend? Thanks to Christianity and Judaism. Saturday is the Sabbath. The Lord's disciples got together on the first day of the week, which to them was just like our Monday. But they still got together. Different subject for a different time. But he's talking about days here, okay? Now, Sunday is special to us because we do this. And we come together to fellowship with each other as we commune with God. And we're called to do that. And there could be very well that this was written in there because there was still a very strong Jewish constituency in the early church. And they felt it was necessary for them to keep the Sabbath. Or for some of them, you know, they have to keep the feasts. And obviously, I mean, Mary Tillis was here. The Jews kept the feasts. The feasts are very important. But the Jews could not look at the Gentiles and say, you need to keep these feasts with us. Because the Gentiles would say, it's just another day. Because in these weaknesses, you know, we need to be very careful that our confidence doesn't in itself become a weakness. And this is what he gets to in the two unchrist-like attitudes. What you have here is believers, and you might have some young believers or some weaker believers who are not yet fully appreciative of what Christianity means. They have scruples of their pre-Christian days or something like that. or they don't really understand the scope of the depth of the commitment to Jesus Christ and the liberty that that brings. And so we need to be forbearing of those things, understanding that we have different perspectives. Now, with those differences, what he presents here is two very un-Christ-like attitudes in response to those different perspectives. You have the attitude that comes from the newer, let's call him the newer Christian, not necessarily the weaker Christian, the newer Christian. And by the way, let me say this. I know some people who've been in the Lord for 30, 40 years and they're still babes. Okay? Now, let me tell you why I'm saying that. You need to do some personal assessment. How long have you been in Christ? Are you at that point where you can come along and take somebody by the hand and say, walk with me in a Godward direction? If you've been in Christ for 30 years, you really probably ought to be at that point. So I would encourage you then to become equipped in this church and what the teaching that we have to offer in this church to find yourself moving in that direction. It's a biblical assumption. It's a biblical command. Myriad ways to do that. You don't necessarily have to be a teacher to do that. But that's what we're called to do. That's what he is teaching us here. Now, two un-Christ-like attitudes. First one is contempt, and the second one is condemnation. With verse 4, who are you to judge another servant to his own master he stands or falls? Contempt, we look at it this way. Contempt is something that would come from the stronger Christian who's looking at the newer Christian and says, what do you mean you can't do that? That's stupid. Just get over it. That's contempt. The other one is condemnation, where someone who might have surrounded themselves with strict rules because this is the way I have to follow Christ, because, you know, all these distractions out here, those remind me of my pre-Christian days, and, you know, I can't go there. I have to stay away from that stuff, and therefore I have to have some really close parameters around me. And you look at somebody else who's been in Christ for a longer time, and they don't have the same parameters you do. They don't have the same rules you do. They don't follow the same rules you do. And if you're a younger Christian, you look at them and you think they're not following the same rules I am, they're bad. That's condemnation. Listen, I grew up in a system that had many people in it that had known the Lord for 30, 40, 50 years, and they still were bound by those narrow rules. And everybody who didn't follow the same rules they did were bad. If you're in that boat this morning, let me speak to you kindly and lovingly. The Apostle Paul is presenting an indictment on that attitude this morning. We all have different rules, don't we? We understand that the Bible is very, very clear on some things, on the precepts and principles of the Scriptures. But not everybody follows the Lord with the same rules. We heard a testimony of a living picture up here not long ago of somebody who said, you know, we are at a Bible study and all those people, they don't follow the same rules I do, but they're closer to the Lord than I am. You know, I distinctly remember when I discovered that. I was in college. And I saw all these people who didn't follow the same rules I did, but I could honestly say they knew God better than I did, even though I was following more rules. This is what Paul is challenging us with this morning. Not everybody follows the same rules. And if you look at somebody who is in Christ and you know they're a brother or sister in the Lord, but they don't follow the same rules you do, and you pronounce some kind of condemnation on them like you're bad or you're not in fellowship with the Lord because you look like that. Consider the Apostle Paul correcting you this morning. Because those are two very un-Christ-like attitudes. What does he say here? The God has received him. That word accept, to take him by the hand and walk with him. God has received him. And we need to understand that even if we are confident in the Lord, because he says later on, doesn't he, let each man be fully convinced in his own mind. And if you are confident in the Lord, be very, very careful whether your confidence is that you really ought to have these strict rules, or if your confidence is that you have a broad range of liberties in the Lord, which in fact is what the Bible teaches. What is he saying? We need to be very, very careful that we don't allow our confidence to become a weakness. There was an executive little booklet that used to come out. It may still, I don't know, I haven't seen one in a while. It's called Bits and Pieces. Let me read to you how a strength can become a weakness. A person who calls himself frank and candid can very easily find himself becoming tactless and cruel. A person who prides himself on being tactful can find eventually that he has become evasive and deceitful. A person with firm convictions can become pig-headed. A person who is inclined to be temperate and judicious can sometimes turn into someone with weak convictions and banked fires of resolution. Loyalty can lead to fanaticism. Caution can become timidity. Freedom can become license. And that's not even a Christian article. Here's something we need to understand, okay? As we do this, we need to understand something. There's an assumption going on here, and this needs to be said very clearly. In this kind of what we're saying here today, the Apostle Paul is speaking to Christians. Christians, all those who are in the family of God. He doesn't say church members, he says Christians, okay? Big difference, sometimes. You know what I'm saying? You know? Christians, one Lord. We have one Lord. You have a master. I have a master. Guess what? He's the same master. And we are following that master and we are progressing towards him. It is God's intent that I become like that master. It is God's intent that you become like that master. And we are walking Godward. We are walking in the direction of that master. Not only is he the means, he's the destination. He's the goal, the objective. So what he is speaking to here is those who are in-house, in family. There are non-negotiables of the faith, and we understand that. And he's not talking going beyond those non-negotiables. But he says that we live to the Lord. Verse 6, he who observes the day observes it to the Lord. He who does not observe the day to the Lord, he does not observe the day. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks. And he who does not eat to the Lord, he does not eat and gives God thanks. For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. If we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. One master of the living and the dead. Jesus doesn't become your Lord when you die. While you are still walking here on this earth, he is your Lord and you are moving in his direction. And all of us understand to be in that camp, in that family, moving in that direction. Though some of us will be operating according to different rules within that camp. Very, very important to understand that. So in other words, you are not living to yourself. Look what he says in verse 7. None of us lives to himself and no one dies to himself. What is he saying there? You're not your own master. In fact, Jesus died to rescue you from thinking that you're your own master. You are a created being. That means you are a contingent being. It means you cannot possibly survive on your own. You have to have someone else taking care of you. It's hard for you young people to understand that, but you're going to have to come to grips with that. Nobody is invincible. Redemption means you've been rescued from living for yourself, because that's bondage. So now let's park here for, let's pull over to the side. All right, we're going to take a little detour and let's talk about today's meats and days, because we don't have those issues today, do we? For the most part. Right? Meats. We don't have the issue of meats being sacrificed to idols. How many of you here have abstained from eating meat because you know they've been sacrificed to idols? That's what I thought. Okay. Now, days, it might be a little bit different, but that's really not a big issue. Pretty much all Christians worldwide celebrate the Lord on Sunday, and they come together to worship the Lord on Sunday, and that's perfectly fine. I do believe, however, that a lot of people are mistaken to think Sunday is the Sabbath. Sunday is not the Sabbath. Let me be clear on that. Okay? Christ has fulfilled the law. In the Old Testament, under the Sabbath, the people were set aside to be focused and devoted to the Lord for that day. Guess what? In Christ, you are focused and devoted on the Lord all 7 days. All 7 days. Because you're His. Okay? All right, today's meats and days. Remember that we're talking about in-family issues. We are all in the family. Those of us who are committed followers of Jesus Christ. Let me just touch on three of them. First of all, appearance. There's casual and there's conservative. Or there could be even radical or whatever you want to call it. But, you might see some people say, you can't be a Christian and look like that. You ever thought that? I have. I'm ashamed to admit it. You can't be a Christian and look like that. And you know what? I've come across some people who look like that, whatever that is, and I find out that they have a passionate love for God that puts me to shame. Do you expect other Christians to look like you? Shouldn't be. Shouldn't be. There's the issue of theology, even. Those who are new in the faith may not understand the deep issues of theology, and they hear something and they think, there is no way that can be true. They still need to grow. And if a mature Christian comes along and says, you don't understand, you stupid idiot, come on, you need to grow up. What is that? That's contempt. And Paul presents an indictment on you this morning for having that attitude. Listen, I find myself battling that all the time because I've been walking with the Lord now for 30 plus years. And I'm like, okay, the Lord has taught me so much and I have this understanding. And then a new Christian comes along. And I'm like, how can you not see that? Well, I've only been walking with the Lord for 3 weeks. Maybe that's why. You grow in the Lord and He molds your thoughts, your heart and your mind and let God do that in another individual. But theology, what are the theologies that are dividing the family, the church family today? One of them is the theology of the church, ecclesiology, polity. How is the church governed and ruled? Here's another one, the theology of salvation. We call it soteriology. Exactly what, how, and when does salvation happen? Folks, I'm going to be clear this morning. You know my position on this, but I'm going to be very clear. That doctrinal issue is dividing the church today, and I lament over that, and I believe God is too. You can be fully convinced in your own mind, but that doesn't mean that you have to treat another brother with contempt because he doesn't hold the same position you do. And if you find yourself in that boat this morning, I challenge you to repent before the Lord for your attitude to your brother in the Lord. When I graduated from college, I graduated thinking that there were certain people in a particular theological framework, and my only perspective of them was that they were apostate. And sometimes, frankly, I get angry about that. Because I found out when I went to meetings and services and I interacted with some of these people that they had a much higher view of God than I did. And they had a much deeper grasp of the Scriptures than I did. And they loved God passionately with all their hearts. And yet we're letting these issues divide the church. And it's not right. Let each man be fully convinced in his own mind. Here's another one, the end times, the theology of the end times. It's dividing the church. And it ought not to. And we could go on and on. Let me touch on a third one. You ready? Are you ready? Put on your seatbelts. Music. I talked with the pastor on the phone last week, doing the research about, with the direction of ministry that we're going in and things like that. And he says, now, Brother Rich, he's a good old Southern guy. Now, Brother Rich, he says, when you get to the minefield of music, he says, and that's what it is, brother. It's a minefield. It's a minefield if you plant the mines. Do you expect your brother and sister in the Lord to have the same perspective on music that you do? If you do, I have a word for you. It's arrogant. You look around this room, and I can, you know, we've got the whole scope of musical preferences in this room. And if you look at your brother and sister, and you say, you need to like music the same way I do. And when we come together, bless God, if your music isn't what I want it to be, and it's dividing the church. And it should not. It should not. There's contemporary, there's traditional, and I've, you know, been with some family members who are very, very traditional, and we go to Calvary Chapel Church. And my brother's a part of it. And by the way, in that Calvary Chapel, he has grown by leaps and bounds. More than he ever has in the previous 40-plus years of his life. And he's really growing in the Lord in his Calvary Chapel. And they play what some of my family calls bad music. It's evil. And I'm sitting there just shaking my head. Or, on the other side of the spectrum, you can have people who love that, you know, they love to get down with their music. And they'll come in here, and I've seen them, people in this room. And, you know, we don't get down with our music, but, you know, In Christ Alone was really done well this morning. I'd love to have more instruments up here doing that, but some people, you know, if you're really not getting down, they just won't sing. I've seen some of you doing that, and some of you know who you are. If we're singing hymns, I'm just not going to sing. Because I think you're stupid. I think these songs are boring, and I don't like them. That's the attitude that's being presented, and I see it. And you've got both sides, and see, that's what divides the church. That's bad music. You can't do that in the church. I think it's stupid. Just, come on. What's God thinking, folks? Let me present a couple. This, you know, this is interesting. I was reading Warren Wiersbe on this. Do you know that when radio was new, when Christian radio was new, you know, radio is new for one thing, and then the Christians said, hey, this is a tool, let's use it to propagate the gospel. And so people started Christian radio. Do you know that there were Christians who fought against Christian radio? Because, you know why? Satan is the prince of the power of the air. One of the greatest hymns in the hymn book, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. Tell me when that was written. In the 1500s. That's a long time ago. And we're still singing it today. And it is one of the best hymns that we can sing. Do you know that when that hymn came out, written by Martin Luther, the Reformer, it was a radical aberration from standard church music. And a lot of people dissed it because they said, we can't sing like that. We need to be careful, okay? Let's not allow this stuff to divide the church, because what we're doing is we are taking things that are not clear biblical precepts and we're allowing them to divide the church. We are going beyond what is written. Let me give you a couple pointers on this. Are you listening? Please listen to this. Don't call sin what the Bible doesn't call sin. Don't call sin what the Bible doesn't call sin. A lot of people do that. And listen, in the circles that I grew up in, and a lot of you did too, we're very, very guilty of that. We take our preferences and our rules and we elevate them to the level of Scripture. And if other people don't follow those rules, we condemn them. We treat them with contempt. Don't call sin what the Bible doesn't call sin. Here's another one. Don't demonize or belittle one who practices faith with different specifics. Now, again, I'm not talking about non-negotiables. I'm talking about issues within the family of God where there might be different perspectives on the understanding of Scripture, but there is also different perspectives on the rules that I need to be following. If you like traditional music, fine. I am happy for you. If you like the more contemporary music, I'm happy for you too. But let me tell you what my job is. As the pastor of this church, I have taken very seriously to find it my job that there is not going to be one faction of the church that has their specific set of rules, that they are going to impose those rules on the rest of the body. And I take that role very seriously. We are called to unity. We are called to move and walk together toward Christ. Because He is our master. Who are you to judge another man's master? Let's talk about lakes and canals for a minute, okay? You give me that fishbowl. For some of us, you know, lakes and canals, we're moving towards a destination. For some of us, we have to have those canals. And that's okay. As long as you're moving in a Godward direction. If those canals are putting up blockages to keep you from following Christ and moving in a Godward direction, then we need to have a conversation. But other people, they're not in those canals. They're in this broad lake. And they see that freedom in Christ, but they're still moving across that lake to one destination. And on that journey to that lake, they're free to roam about and to enjoy the freedom of that lake and the beauty of it and the pleasure of it. The canal people should not look at the lake people and say, "You're bad." The lake people should not look at the canal people and say, "You're stupid." Rich Powell paraphrase, you understand that. But, you know, hopefully you understand what the scriptures are talking about here, okay? So judgment and contempt and condemnation are both unchristlike attitudes. And those are touching on some of the meats and days of today. Here's what Oswald Chambers says in My Utmost for His... How many of you have read My Utmost for His Highest? Quite a number of you in here. So you might recognize this statement. Never make a principle out of your experience. Let God be as original with other people as He is with you. That's a good one. Let me give you three guiding principles for Christian liberty. And I find them arising from this text here this morning. Three guiding principles for Christian liberty. First one is authority. We have one master. We have one master. We are moving towards that. We have a common destination. And you are accountable to Him. In Christ, your freedom is Godward movement. Because it is the ability to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And to love your neighbor as yourself. The second one is this, affirmation. What He says in verse 5. At the end of verse 5. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. Let each be fully convinced in his own. Let me tell you what I have not said today and what the scriptures do not say. The scriptures are not teaching us that we should not have firm convictions in the truth. That's not what it's teaching. You ought to be fully convinced in your own mind. And we, as we grow together in the Lord, you know what we're going to find? As we grow together in the Lord, as we walk together in the Lord, we're going to find, the closer we get to the Lord, that we're pretty much on the same page. That's God's intent for the church. We live by faith, so be fully convinced that your single ambition in whatever you do or don't do is to please the Lord. If you're in a canal and you think your best way to please the Lord is by following those narrow parameters, then that's fine. Then please the Lord yourself with those narrow parameters. But here, let me warn you about this. When you think everyone else needs to be in those narrow parameters, it's not about pleasing the Lord anymore. Or if you're in that lake and you're enjoying the freedom of the lake, and you look with disdain and contempt on the person who thinks they have to be in the canal, then you're not moving Christward anymore. It's become about you. When your liberty becomes about you, you've once again entered into bondage. So be careful, very, very careful about that. Acceptance is the third one. Acceptance. By the way, Augustine, the great theologian Augustine, said, love God and do anything you want to. I think he's right. Acceptance is the third one, and that means walk together. Remember, put in your mind, when it says accept another, put in your mind the picture of taking somebody by the hand and drawing them close and walking together. Put your arm around that person and let's walk together in a Godward movement. You know what? They might be a canal person and you might be a lake person, but that doesn't mean you can't still walk together. There might be times where you might break off and enjoy the liberties and the freedoms of the lake, but that person's, you know, I've got to be in this canal. I'm sorry, I can't go with you to that part of the lake. But you know what? You're still moving Godward. Don't look on disdain, on contempt with a person who has to stay in the canal. And if you're in the canal, don't look with contempt to the person who feels free to roam about the lake. There has to be acceptance. And as you walk, now this is a little preview for next week, because next week we're going to finish chapter 14, and this is the law of love. Okay? The law of Christ is live freely and live lovingly. Next week is live lovingly, the second half of chapter 14. As you're walking with a person, the Bible says this, and this is a Rich Powell paraphrase, walk with each other, no tripping. If you're walking with somebody else, you're not walking with them with the intent of tripping them up. Accept the other person, no tripping. That's next week. And that's talking about causing them to stumble or offending them. And that's where the law of love comes in, because it's about Christ. It's not about you and your freedom. It's not about you and your narrow parameters. It's about Christ and Christ's Godward movement. And we can walk together in that unity. And it is to that that we are called, because we are the church. Like Paul says to the church at Galatia, for you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another.